So my name is Lydia Ikevic, married to this rascal. And we have been married. We just had our 8th anniversary this year. Woo! So naturally, being the most seasoned marriage advisors on staff, we're preaching about marriage. I do think we have the shortest marriage of anybody on staff. But hey, we're here. And we're not going to be able to give you here's the 10 steps to your best marriage life. Because we don't have those. we're still working that out. But what we do have is scripture. So without further ado, I would love to share some scripture with you. One you probably know about. It is Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, so we're preaching that scripture to youth pretty much every week. It's just a firecracker of a scripture there. Talking about submission and other things. No, it's actually a really important scripture. And I remember in the first couple years of seminary, there was a gal in the seminary with me. I just really respected her kind of heart and her posture. She was really humble. You know, everyone's getting into these silly debates, and she kind of would sit back and wait for a word from the Lord, I felt like. And I remember one day she said something had switched for her in her, I think this was like a working adult seminary class about that time, and I remember she said in her early 40s, in her marriage, she had been reading scripture, just seeking the Lord in some desperation regarding stuff in her marriage. And she said at that moment, at that time, the Lord taught her to begin reading the scripture, not to argue with it, but to wrestle with it, to try to grapple with God and understand his will for her, as opposed to being in an ongoing argument with him. And she said the scriptures opened up for her when she did that. So I want to wrestle with these scriptures today. But let's get a note, just like to make something clear right off the gate. We talked about worship a couple weeks ago. You know, remember that? That was fire. We got permission, or even biblical command, to like raise hands, get down on our faces, give a shout. Remember that? What was the shout word? Yeah, let's go. We learned that worship is an expression to God. And if we're not expressing in any way, then like worship becomes a questionable thing. Is that really what worship is? Talked about that last week. Talked about finances. Again, we're just trying to rock your socks off, guys. Talked about finances. Jason tried to make it practical. Hey, here's God's design for finances, how to think about it. And it was generosity was the big theme there. being a generous person. Today we're talking about marriage, but I want to say we're really talking about calling. The culture we live in hasn't done a great job with marriage, and since church usually cooks in the pot of culture, the church hasn't done a great job with marriage. Statistics inside and outside the church match each other a little too much, we know that. Mm. But even mentalities. How many young people are raised with the idea that church is going to give them something, and that thing is marriage someday? How many young people are raised with the idea? What?
Ring by spring.
Ring by spring. Go to a Christian school, and you're expected to have a ring by spring of your junior or senior year. You never heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. 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 Go to college.
It's a real thing.
Go to college and meet your honey. That's the idea. And then if you don't meet your honey, then you're like, where is the Lord? He has forsaken me.
That's so true.
And usually along the way, guys have told women on campus at least once that it was the Lord's will from prayer the night before that they would marry them.
Yeah.
And the women say, I don't think that's the Lord. And the man gets really confused and he gets thrown on the rocks and he's now, you know. Anyways, it's good. We have to grow. Men have to grow in our...
So do women.
Yeah, true. So anyways, this idea that marriage is the arrival. Man, if I can get married, I will feel whole. I will be complete. I will have arrived. On the flip side, there's a commonness to marriage, right? Like we put it on this pedestal, but then at the same time, married people are like, oh yeah, there's the old ball and chain again, or like hopping ear, things like that. Like, we're not crushing the marriage thing, at least in the ways we talk about it, in my experience. What biblically marriage is it's a spiritual institution that has been made holy by the blood of Jesus, and has been redeemed, has been made new, made real by the Spirit of God. So it's a spiritual institution, meaning it was put into place not by us, but by God. If you're reading your Bible, and if anyone has started reading their Bible, like Bible in a Year, or even like a lot of people don't even know Bible and they just open it up, you can't miss a book called Genesis. And if you even get like 3 chapters in, you've already learned a ton about marriage. Like, it's not that the Bible's about marriage, but this core institutional relationship that makes up the human experience is what? Man and wife coming together. And so this picture of marriage gives us a picture of a spiritual institution. This is meant to be something that is a spiritual reality done by God. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Spiritual institution, and it's made holy by the blood of Christ. It's not holy on its own. Marriage in the world, not all marriages are made in heaven. I've heard it said that way. Marriage on its own isn't this holy thing. Things are made holy by the word of God and by prayer. Amen? So this is actually what brings a holiness to the marriage. And then on top of that, it actually has to be made real by the presence of the Spirit of God. Mm. Right? If we're just living it out in a fleshly way, it's not what God designed marriage to be. So I would just say this to start. The purpose of marriage is worship. If you're a note taker, if you're a history maker, write it down. The purpose of marriage is worship. And you're like, no, it's not. I know my catechism. The purpose of marriage is godly offspring. The purpose of marriage is companionship. The purpose of marriage is resisting temptation. The purpose of marriage is having this shared resource, this companion for life that you get through life with. Yes, smarty pants, you're smart. I get it. But what happens if you do all those things? What if you try to raise godly offspring? What if you have this companion for life? What if you resist temptation, go hero, and yet you don't deepen in your worship for God? Did that marriage serve its purpose? I don't think so.
Ooh, that's good.
This is why this is a calling talk. We're not talking about marriage alone today. I hope everyone in this room gets something today, because we're talking about calling. The way the Bible describes calling is not like just simply, am I called to do missions work overseas, or just simply, am I called to be a pastor? Calling is actually a sovereign circumstance of sorts. So when the Bible's writing to you, it says, hey, are you married? That's a calling. Hey, are you single? That's a calling. To such an extent that when Paul's writing about it, check it out, 1 Corinthians 7, he says, hey, if you're married, work out your salvation in the context of marriage. Well, what if my spouse doesn't know Jesus? That's okay. If they're willing to stay with you, let them stay. You don't know if they'll get saved too. Work out your salvation in that context. Hey, if you're single, that's okay. Work out your salvation in the context of singleness. And you're like, ah, but I just want to be married. That's some of you, right? And some of you, it's like, yeah, maybe in due time, my friend, you'll get there. But for some of us, no, marriage isn't promised because there is a calling. And either way, if I'm putting off my sanctification until some future state that God's going to give me, something called marriage, then I'm actually putting off the calling of God.
That's good.
And I'm not going to be more ready for that time when it comes, if it comes. So we're talking about calling today, and marriage is just one of them. And here's the problem. We are in a calling whose purpose is worship, and yet we are distracted. This is what I see in our marriage, but I see it all over the place in the church and the marriages that we have. We're distracted from each other. We are bored with each other. We are way too irritated too often with each other. We grow numb eventually to this relationship, this constant relationship. I see a disdainfulness that can spring up from that, where I actually speak of my spouse with disdain if I let that get out of control, that bitterness. I see a business arrangement. I see roommates at times. And this isn't new. This is the state of marriage on earth across history. It becomes something that it was not intended to be. What marriage was intended to be was submitting to the Spirit in repentance and reverence. And so you can ask the question today, is the Spirit in my marriage? Or are we just living in a sort of common, glorified, idolized, but once you're there, it's not what we thought it was, arrangement?
There are a lot of problems in marriage, or potential problems in marriage. Because yeah. I'm my own individual human being, and I have a will, like a strong will. And that's a problem with my relationship with the Lord without this other person, this other individual with an equally strong will. And now we're yoked together, doing life together. There's a lot of room for problems to come up. A lot of times people, you know, when you're entering into marriage, people will say, just keep in mind to have grace because you're a sinner marrying a sinner, which is true. I do think that if you are believers, you're also a saint marrying a saint. That's a paradox. And it's hard. So as married couples, whether or not you're in or out of the church or a believer or not, there are a lot of solutions that we can pursue to improve our marriage. Counseling, great option. Christian and I have both pursued counseling individually. We've been saying for the last year, oh, we need some counseling.
Need some counseling.
Like marriage counseling. Because helpful to have a third party perspective. That's a great solution. Counseling is great. Reconnecting, you know, go on a date for heaven's sakes. Take a little time away from the busyness of life. It is so helpful to reconnect in a personal, fun, loving way with your spouse. Because so often, the day in and the day out is part of the wear and tear on marriage. Going to a seminar and learning like new techniques for how to work on healthy marriage, super helpful, that's great. One that I have seen, unfortunately, all too frequently, is ignoring your problems.
Hey,
woo! Who does that? I do. Like, let's just pretend that this isn't happening until I have time to deal with it. Well, are you ever really going to have time to deal with it? Because problems are hard to deal with. You're never going to want to deal with them. So it's so easy to put your head in the ground, bury your head in the sand, and pretend that everything is fine. Another way of ignoring, if you have children, is focusing on your kids. Man, am I guilty of this. It is really easy, if I am very upset with this lovely, wonderful man, to just ignore him in any conversations that we may need to have and focus on the kids, because they also need to be taken care of. So that's a really easy thing to do. Unfortunately, a really common solution is cheating. That sounds so weird. But there are so many people that say, you know what, my spouse is just not making me happy anymore. So a solution in my marriage is to look for happiness outside of marriage. That's a solution for them, a solution for their happiness problem. Mm-hmm. I would argue that it is not a marriage solution. It is an individual band-aid. So there's a lot of room for problems. There's a lot of types of solutions. We've got a quote up on the screen here. It says, in all of it, the goal is the same. Find a way to build a satisfying relationship. But we miss the point. We relate in order to receive from one another what we want. Big mistake.
Big mistake.
Big time. Once again, subtle but very alive, self-centeredness stains our efforts to relate to each other. So that like horizontal line to each other, big, big point there. Then Eugene Peterson, love that man, super wise guy, said when he got married, I had supposed when I entered marriage that it was mostly about sexuality, domesticity, companionship, and children. The surprise was that I was in a graduate school for spirituality, prayer, and God, with daily assignments and frequent exams in matters of the will. Woo, when I read that, I was like, it's so true! Yeah. Like, being a willful person and being married to a willful person has made me examine my willfulness and my will every single day. So, at this point, we're just going to say a little prayer, because we're going to get a little bit more into like the nitty-gritty neediness here. So, we're just going to pray real quick.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for marriage. Thank you for singleness. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your family. And bringing each person here today, pray that you bless this time that we have together learning in your word. Pray that your spirit is present and alive and active and moving in this scripture. Pray that you're with my husband and I as we talk about marriage and what that looks like according to your scripture. You're a good God, and you answer in big ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we talk about the purpose of marriage. Pop quiz, purpose of marriage is worship. And I know that that's not what the catechism says. I'm not smarter than the catechism, but I'm just saying, if you succeed in marriage, whatever that looks like, and fail in your worship, would you say that you have succeeded? No. Worship is the non-negotiable. So what we want to give you today is two postures that we think will help with worship in marriage. And we were like wrestling with this, reading these articles and stuff, and we're like, are we being practical enough? First of all, we went to the two most practical guys we know, Larry Crabb and Eugene Peterson, and this is what they were saying, and we're like, yep, same page. But also, we're like, when we're in the thick of it, what do we need to do? Like, do we need another technique? Kind of, yes, we need the techniques. Please, go to seminars, there's so many books, it's probably the best-selling books for Christians is marriage books. There's so many sermons and podcasts and things you can listen to. But here's the thing, if we're not submitting to the Spirit, then we're not growing as Christians. We might just be actually rearranging kind of our fleshliness. So, here's two postures. And before I get to them, let me throw out some postures that biblical marriage is not. Ready? And this could be applied to any type of relationship, but let's put it on the married couples today, all right? Here's what biblical marriage is not. Posture number one, competition. It is not competition. There is no biblical mandate to compete with your spouse. Compete with your spouse for the affection of the kids. Compete with the spouse with your spouse at CrossFit. Like, who's stronger? I don't know. Compete with your spouse for the love of friends or of other people. Compete with your spouse on social media. Compete with your spouse for who is winning the argument. Oh, no. Anybody out there that likes to win arguments with your spouse? And the Bible had said, thou shalt compete and win these arguments. Literally, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Okay, so not a biblical posture. Competition. Another non-biblical posture, but very common, dominance. Dominance. There are a lot of married humans in the world and other relational dynamics where there is a dominant person. There's different ways to be dominant. You can be dominant by being cold and logical. I've seen this. This would be one of my faults that I could do in our marriage, where I could just be cold to Lydia and be logical. You can be dominant through emotions. Your emotional outbursts or your emotional states can cause people to actually shrink in fear from you and not be able to have tough conversations. There's different ways to be dominant, but there is literally no place in the Bible where you're given permission to dominate another human being, much less your spouse. And this is an ironic one because we're going to talk about submission today. And you're like, oh, submission. Cool. That means someone gets to be dominant. Absolutely false. Not. That is not what that is saying. Very false. And actually, because of dominance and competition, I think that's why submission is so darn hard for us. We'll get to that. Another non-biblical posture. My mom used to say to my dad sometimes when we get home, Steve, just help me out. You got to help me with the kids. Because this was one of my dad's fatal flaws was passivity. Fantastic man, but especially when we were younger and he was a provider and he was out working and he was driving all the time and whatever, he'd come home and he'd be very passive in the lives of us kids because he'd be tired and he'd just want to like rest, right? And mom would have been wrestling us like alligators since we got out of school and she's like, help me out. Passivity is not a biblical posture. But there's also a type of passivity where it's actually like hopelessness. There's couples where one member or both have sort of given up, and that's passivity, right? Like, this is not going to change. There's nothing that's going to happen. I'm just going to sit back and watch it burn. Not a biblical posture. Two more. Here's one that only a couple of you will relate to, biblical posture of grumbling. You got any grumblers out there? Can everyone just turn to the person next to you, whether it's your spouse or not, and just say, grumble, grumble, grumble.
Grumble, grumble, grumble.
No? Grumble, you're like, grumble. We don't even know how to do that. Grumbling? What are you talking about? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Okay, you're right. We don't know how to do that. Turn to someone who's not your spouse and say, grumble, grumble, grumble about my spouse. Try that. We don't know how to do that. Oh, shoot. Sorry. My bad. One more biblical posture that is not a biblical posture, comparison. Man, Lynn and I have struggled with this, especially since we started raising kids, right?
We have wildly different parenting strategies.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure I made extremely unhelpful comments yesterday because I was like, you only parented like me. And Lynn's like, I keep our kids alive, you wrestle with them. Like, this is not the same dynamic.
Yeah.
So... comparison, not a biblical posture, and it's actually destructive. Has anyone ever heard comparison is the thief of joy? Joy, the thing that we're commanded to do always. Rejoice always in the Lord. Comparison will just melt that, steal that, drain that away. So, here is the actual two biblical postures. Number one, repentance to God. Wait, repentance to my spouse? No. David said, it's against you and you only that I have sinned, Lord. We wrong each other all the time in marriage, but the actual biblical posture that needs to be a constant in our marriages, we believe from certain scriptures on this, is repentance to God. Your heart has to be in this state of repentance towards God. You know, repentance, it's where, like, you get down on your knees and you're like, oh, I don't actually deserve anything, God, and shoot, I screwed this up. Can you forgive me? Biblical repentance. Lord, I'm going to stand up on my feet and I'm going to figure out how to do different next time. Biblical repentance. Why? Because if our marriages are going to be worship, if marriages are going to be worship, then we're going to have repentance for a lack of worship. See that? If worship is going to be a core part of marriage, then I'm going to need to start every day and regularly throughout the day repent to God for a lack of worship in my marriage. Not for a lack of worship in my spouse, for my own lack of worshiping my Creator God who has given me a spouse. A lack of worship. That's why we repent. Think about this for a second. What broke marriage? Let's just go back and read something real quick. Genesis 2, 3. I put it up on the screen. I got it here too, but I'll just read it right off the screen. Genesis 2, 3. You got those scriptures for us? Okay. It's okay. I can just summarize it while we look for it, because we've all read it. Genesis 2. It's the Lord God forms the man and he says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but eat from every other tree. Abundance. Go ahead and eat all that you want from the whole garden. Enjoy yourself. Yeah, here we go. The Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Key facts here. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Hey, ironic that God gave the marching orders for life, like, hey, live in abundance and just please don't disobey me. And now I'm going to give a new relationship. It's called marriage. this context within which obedience can happen. Therefore a man, I'm skipping forward to verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, if you've read your Bible, fast forward one chapter, what do you see? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And what should we all say with a shout of outrage? That's literally what God just said. You will die if you do this thing. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I don't have to honor my spouse. My spouse is not honorable. I don't have to speak well of my spouse. I don't even like my spouse. I don't need to be in a state of like worship of God in my marriage. I can't. My spouse is too annoying, too irritating, too careless, doesn't meet me where I'm at. I don't actually need to be in a space of submitting to the Spirit, and I'm not really interested in submitting to my spouse either. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So they both made this decision to do something that God had asked them not to do. Has anyone ever done this before? This is the human story. That's why we have this at the beginning of our Bible. It's an origin story. You're meant to read this and be like, oh, this is what happened. This is humanity. Okay, so next one. Then the eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now using the things that God gave them, these material things that were supposed to be their sustenance, to actually hide themselves and distance themselves from God. Sound familiar? Living in a world that we have built for ourselves, that's really a gift from God, and yet we're hiding amongst it, hoping that God doesn't come and expose us in our disobedience. Okay? God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Duh. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Blame game. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame game. What broke marriage? Sin. What broke marriage? A lack of worship. What did they worship instead of God? Themselves. They literally just wanted something that would make them feel or become a certain thing. And they chose against the living God. They traded worship and marriage broke. What breaks marriage today? Finances, statistically, is a big one. Adultery, a big one. Just unhappiness is what you usually hear from people. Lack of worship is really the core thing, I think, that we're called to repent of. Sorry. Not sorry. If this is so common, if this is the world we live in, where a sinner marries a sinner, and we never rise above that, what Larry Crabb says we start to do with that is instead we learn to start socializing our sinfulness. Right? Like, I don't know how to worship. I don't know how to not be self-centered. So what do? I take my self-centeredness and I just present it in such a way that it's socially acceptable. Our world is professional at giving us options, socially acceptable options for being selfish. And this can literally become what our marriage is built around. Self-centeredness, I get what I want from Lydia, and I find the ways to do it.
So, if our first posture that we're looking at here is repentance, right? What does that actually look like? Like in real life? In relationships, whether that's your spouse or your kids or friendship, what does that look like? Great question. I think one of the first things that we need to do is own our mistakes and own our brokenness. I entered into this marriage knowing that I was not complete, knowing that I was broken in a way. And that has deeply affected our marriage, right? Our brokenness affects our marriage. So we need to be able to confess that brokenness and repent of that to the Lord and figure out how to work with that within the context of our marriage. One of my brokenness things coming into marriage was conflict. I grew up in a house that was relatively conflict avoidant. We tended to ignore conflict, and it worked out for us relatively well. But then he came from a highly conflict heavy household, and all of a sudden we're married and have no idea how to deal with conflict.
Small apartment in Chicago.
We had like 400 square feet, literally.
Lydia is in her room with the door closed, and I'm knocking, being like, what am I supposed to do?
And when he says her room, he means our room.
Our room, yeah. So true.
I did lock him out sometimes. I just needed space, I guess. But I have to own that. I have to own that I needed to grow in the area of conflict. That is a repentance posture that I have to own. And mistakes that we've made along the way. Man, we've made mistakes. And we have hurt each other deeply. But we have to be humble and actually feel the weight of that. There is a weight to sin. Man, if you read the Old Testament, sin is like an abomination. Sin is awful, terrible, disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. So when we sin, we have to own that, and it will lead you to repentance to the Lord. And then I think that does great things in your heart. That leads you to your spouse and a posture of repentance towards your spouse as well.
If you want to know if the Holy Spirit's in your life, one of the first things you could do is see if you're being convicted of sin, convicted of dishonor, convicted of the ways that you haven't believed God, that you haven't trusted, that you haven't made Him the solution, you've made everything else the solution. That is literally one of the core things the Holy Spirit came to do, was to show us our sin, our misery, the brokenness, our need for God.
So knowing that we are sinners and that we have sinned and that we will continue to sin and that that will affect my spouse, there are uncomfortable conversations and questions that you kind of have to have, right? So if I notice that Christian is like maybe not himself, I have to be able to be willing.
Like this morning? Like this morning? Like, are you okay? I'm like,
yeah.
I'll get there.
I was a little worried. He's fine. But you have to be willing to ask, hey, you seem a little off. Is there something that I've done that has hurt you? That's kind of awkward to ask, especially if you're coming from a posture of pride or arrogance. But if you're coming from a place of humility, then it's much less awkward.
Other uncomfortable questions. Hey, like, are you okay with the Lord right now? Like, are you okay? Like, can you tell me about your walk with Jesus right now? Like, do couples ask each other that?
I can tell you, he has asked me that. And it is super awkward because usually when he's asking me that, I'm not doing great with the Lord. And then it puts conviction on me and I'm like mad about it because it's coming from him and I don't want to deal with it.
Actually, what I usually do is, I'll say, can we pray? Because I used to just knock at the door and like try to force solutions myself, and I'm like, okay, that's not working. Well, can we pray together? And she'll be like, and I'm like, okay, I know it's my fault, but I don't know what else to do. Can we pray? And so she'll invite the same thing. So this morning I was in a funk a little bit as I'm trying to get going, and she's like, hey, what's up? Come on, let's go. We got to preach today. I'm like, I know. And she actually came to me and put her hand on my back and started praying. And guess what was in my heart immediately? Bitterness. Why does this happen? But then I have to choose to submit to the Spirit. I don't have to. You're right. I could do my own thing, wing off on my own, but I had to preach today, so I had to submit to the Spirit. No. It immediately showed me, oh, why am I struggling this morning? Part of it is I have this weird bitterness towards my wife. Go figure, I have this sinful flesh. And so I just had to like let it go, and I was like, oh, I was annoyed about this little comment that you made that I didn't even tell you about. We'll talk about it later.
This is news.
You get real.
Well, now I'm curious. So, needless to say, there is a culture that Christian and I have in our marriage. And you do have a culture in your marriage. You have a culture in your home with your kids. What is your culture?
Couples create culture. Can you say that?
Couples create culture.
And culture is usually something you swim in, something that shapes you and those who are pulled into it with you in its orbit. And people on the outside can look in and be like, oh, I think this is their culture. Here's what I see. Every couple is creating culture. Yeah.
We were talking to a good friend of ours recently, super great guy. Grew up in a home where the parents were church-going, Bible-believing folks. But he was saying that the center of his parents' marriage was his mom's emotional state. And that then became the culture of their family. The role of the kids was then to please mom. Don't make mom mad. Stay out of her way. You know, like it was this walking on eggshells because mom's emotional state was like the rule of the house.
Or dad.
And this isn't just women. It can very easily be a husband or a father. And that's crazy because it's so common. Our emotions are volatile. When we feel big emotions, it can be really volatile. Anger, super volatile. Blame, super volatile. Bitterness, volatile. All of these big emotions that we feel can be really impactful to the people in your home. And that creates a culture where people are having to, when you demand that they respond to your emotion, when you're demanding that they respond in a way that you want them to, that creates a culture of bowing down to emotion. But what is the culture? Culture can be so positive.
Yeah, come on.
It can be a culture in your home where you are desperate for Jesus, where you as a family, as a couple, are rejoicing in the Lord, where you're quick to own your mistakes, where you're worshiping daily. That can be your culture, and that is a beautiful culture. That's the culture we strive for in our marriage.
Yeah.
Working on it.
And you'll probably find that, and you probably know this, that the culture of your marriage, the couple culture that you're creating, is actually discipling the people around you more than the things that you're saying. You notice that? The discipleship that's happening in your life is very much a product of the culture that you create between the two of you. And that's hard. Like, this should break us today. This isn't a talk of like, hey, here's your marriage sticker. It's like, whoa, like, why is the first posture repentance? Because, for instance, when we were up in Minnesota visiting my family this last Christmas, me and my mom, we might have gotten into a shouting match. Probably more my fault than hers. But later I was like, I wasn't shouting. I was talking in a firm voice. And later was like, that was shouting, by the way. So me and my mom are like talking in front of the whole family. We're like having this argument because it goes back to patterns from when I was a kid and disrespect I showed her, but also ways she dealt with that disrespect. And so here we are going back and forth. And this little tiny voice pipes up. My, at the time, 3-year-old daughter sitting at the table says, hey, our family doesn't yell.
Whoa.
Culture, right? And guess what I did? Yeah, we don't, but right now me and your grandma are having a discussion. That's literally what I said to her. So, wow. Culture is so powerful. You get it though? You get the point? Number one, the posture is repentance. Can we just like admit that like we got kicked out of the garden for this stuff? Right, like, we haven't lived in the garden. We've lived in a world that's been created because we got kicked out of God's presence. So can we come back to his presence with a little bit of repentance? And then the second one is really easy to go with it, is reverence. Repentance and reverence. These aren't meant to be just like churchy words. Repentance means that I see what I'm doing is wrong, I apologize, and I turn around and I go the other way towards God. Reverence is then the posture that you walk that walk in. Because here's the thing about repentance, right? If it's going to be worship, we're going to have to repent for lack of worship. But if it's going to be worship, we're also going to have reverence. Because without reverence, I truly believe there is no worship. There cannot be worship of someone who's higher than you if you don't have reverence for someone higher than you. So this is an essential posture of marriage, is that I walk in reverence for God every single day, all the time. And when I'm not, what does it produce? Repentance. We're back to the first posture. Repentance to God and reverence for Christ. Reverence is actually a word that might be better expressed through the word fear. Have anyone ever heard of the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is not like I'm a fear of like being abused. The fear of the Lord is fear knowing, wow, this person has ultimate authority over my life. I don't deserve good things from them. I have earned bad things, and yet they have given me grace. And now I'm just in a posture of like receiving and being a servant, and I even want to be the friend, but man, I don't deserve. Man, it's just such a humble posture. So fear of the Lord, reverence. Another word that Lyd likes to use for that is awe. The way Eugene Peterson said it, reverence or fear of the Lord is awed, worshipful attentiveness. We're ready to respond in love and affirmation. So here's the command. Here's what we're under. Ephesians 5:21. You heard it earlier in what Lyd read. It said, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the second part of that, fear of Christ, knowing what he did for me, that is the reason that I submit to another person. And this isn't a marriage command specifically. We put that up there for a reason. This is the command for the whole body. So that means every person in this body, not to mention Christians all over this planet, not to mention if you're going to invite people who don't know Jesus into this type of Jesus relationship, you should probably treat them this way as well. The idea is that we're all doing something for each other. It's called submitting. We're submitting to one another. We're going to talk about that, what that means. But why are you doing it? It's out of the fear of the Lord. It's not because this person has done something good for me or bad to me. It's not because I'm going to get something from this person. That's called manipulation. It's actually just, man, what the Lord has done for me, man, if that's true, okay, I'm going to find a way to stay humble as I interact with you. Reverence for Christ. This is actually means some non-negotiables in marriage. If I'm going to be reverent to Christ, I'm going to honor my spouse. Does anyone, can we just raise our hands right now? This is a confession moment. Can we raise our hands if in your marriage you have ever spoken in a dishonoring way of your spouse? Why are we laughing, guys? But yeah. But that's why we laugh, because marriage has become common. The spiritual institution bought by the blood of Jesus and renewed by the Holy Spirit has become this commonplace kind of daily life thing. It's a reality. But here's the thing. If we have dishonored our spouse, we have not been reverent for Christ in that moment. We have not feared him. Right? We're like, eh, it doesn't really matter if I talk about my spouse this way. They deserve it. God's like, wow, do you know what you deserve?
Whoa. Woof. Dang.
Didn't see that one coming. I didn't. Honor, that's a reference piece. Another one is fidelity. If there's pornography struggle in this room, that is not an issue that you have to work out privately just for yourself to make better and like hopefully cover it up until it's better. That's actually something you have to make war on, because fidelity is a piece of reverence. If I am addicted to the pursuit of people other than my spouse, that's one of the deepest areas of repentance that's needed in my life. Don't sit there and cycle in shame about it. Actually go to the Lord on it and start saying, man, I have not feared you. I actually am more willing to meet my own like super temporary, super silly pleasures. Like, I'm more willing to walk in that tense to actually fear the God that I'm going to stand before someday. If I have emotional affairs going on in my life, if I'm like getting some of my whatever, some of my pleasure, some of my satisfaction from people who are not my spouse in a way that my spouse would be troubled by, that is actually a fear of the Lord issue. Does that make sense? If I'm speaking about, but also, yes, if I am seeking something from other people that's not my spouse. So, Hebrews 13 says, the marriage bed must be kept pure. So posture, reverence for Christ. Let me put it into one little picture that I think helps. Evie, we've been trying to teach her lately we've been trying to teach her to follow Jesus, I guess, obviously. But in the process, we're trying to teach her things that we haven't even gotten that great at ourselves. And so she's been teaching us in response. And so here's something we taught her to do. Often I'll be talking, or mom will be talking with each other, or we'll be doing something else, and we start hearing this thing. It breaks in on your conscience. Dada, 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 dada. And you're like, oh, all of a sudden my daughter has said my name 10 times, right? And we'll be like, hold on, honey, please don't interrupt your having a conversation. Mama, 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 mama. It's like, hold on, we'll get back to you. So we've taught her to do something else instead. We actually saw it, I think, on Instagram or something. But it's been helpful. Now, what breaks in upon my conscience is this. She just comes up and places a hand on my arm. Wow. All of a sudden, I'm distracted, I'm caught up, I'm whatever. And all of a sudden, there's this tiny little hand on my arm. And I look down, and she's just looking up at me. Just waiting. just waiting for my response. I wouldn't say that she's thinking, hey, I need to fear the Lord. I'm going to put my hand on my dad's arm. But I would say it's in line with who the Holy Spirit is.
Yes.
It's a sensitive responsiveness that she's looking for. It's this just offering of herself, desiring only that I would respond to her, that I would be willing to speak with her. So she comes and just lays a hand on my arm. I drop what I'm doing. Hey, what is it, honey? Thank you so much. So we want to paint the picture of repentance, but repentance that actually fosters this reverent, submissive gentleness that should define Christians.
And so we looked at the Ephesians verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Next verse. Wives, this means submit to your husbands. Ugh. People don't like that. Submit is this yucky word for humans. Why don't we like submitting to one another in marriage? Why don't we like this verse? Wives, submit to your husbands. Why don't we like it? Because humans don't like submitting to one another. We don't like submitting to God. Humans don't like submitting to God. We have our own will and our own desires, and we think that our will and our desires are greater than the will and the desires of the creator of the universe. We don't like submitting. But I can tell you that God is like probably the only person worth submitting to. Not, that didn't come out wrong. There's other people worth submitting to. He commanded us to submit to other people. But he's the first person worth submitting to.
He's the only one who proves trustworthy with it.
He is the only one who proves trustworthy with it. So that is vital. To learn how to submit to one another, we have to learn how to submit to God. Humans, I think, also do not know how to be submitted to. Because this verse is so often used by humans to respond to submission in a pride response. Right? So somebody's coming to me in submission, and if I respond out of pride, that is a power response. That gives me power. This person is submitting to me, so I have dominance, I have power. And humans, unfortunately, like power. But if I were to respond out of humility, which is something the Lord teaches us, that produces a loving response in which I can respond to with grace and mercy and love with this other person with whom I'm in relationship with.
We got a quote from Eugene. The high failure rate of marriage is the sad statistical witness to the difficulties involved. Marriage is difficult. We would rather operate as activists in our love, commanding our beloved in actions that please us, which reduces our partner's options to induce passivity or rebellion. No love and no faith. Can anyone relate to that? We would rather, as humans, command our spouse how to love us. Command them in the actions that are best or that are necessary. For wives, it said, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives. And is the love your wife like, hey, love them however you feel like loving? No, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And for some reason, husbands, we have this idea that, like, we got the better end of the deal here, right? It's like, well, glad I didn't get the submit word. I just got love my wife as Christ loved the church. Wait, what happened to Christ again? Oh, did he get, like, whipped and tortured and die on a cross? Oh, yeah, okay. This is how we know what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Would you be willing to give up your son for your marriage the way Jesus did? Would you be willing to give up, more personal, yourself for your marriage? Your self-will. I don't mean your personhood, but the will that you have, what you want to do with it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Peter says, do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. Evidently, guys, let's have some fear of the Lord. We've heard this before, but let's remind ourselves, if you are currently treating your spouse in a harsh way, in a non-understanding way, if you are not being gentle towards them, it literally says, don't be embittered, don't be harsh. If you're not doing these things, then your prayers are hindered, which just indicates that those are sinful things. God actually can say to you or to me, hey, go get straight with Lydia, or we're not talking. And you're like, oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow, always listens to my prayers. God's like, I'm not listening right now. You're being harsh with your spouse. That's a first thing. So reverence for Christ, this actually fixes the way we think. Being with Jesus in such a way that we are learning to be with and actually care about other people. Here's the thing for men. Your love for your wife expresses your submission to Christ. Your understanding of what the Spirit wants of you should be what your marriage actually looks like. So just to close and be done here, we wanted to practice it. Okay? Practice.
Okay. This is not in the notes, but last night we were real mad at each other. Like genuinely pretty, not yelling, because we don't yell in our family.
Yeah.
But we were really upset with each other. And I needed a little bit of space. So I walk away. I'm like, you do the kids, because I'm out. I just need a hot second. So I go, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, Lord, we're preaching a message on marriage tomorrow. Oh, good gravy, we're preaching a message on marriage tomorrow. What are we preaching? Am I actively doing what we are preaching? So I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay, so what is our takeaway? Our takeaway is marriage and worship, submit to the Lord. Am I submitting my will to the Lord? And it was so convicting, because I'm sitting there, and my will is literally battling inside of me, because I'm like, I don't want to submit. I don't want to. I want to be mad. I want to be angry. But Lord, how do I submit to you right now so that I can submit to my husband, show him love, kindness, respect, and so that we can worship in our marriage? And we talked about it afterwards. We're good. Except for that thing I said this morning, apparently. But we're good, because we talked about it, and we were like, okay, so this, we were mad. Like, this whole submission thing does not mean that you will not have arguments. This submission thing doesn't mean that things are going to be like, all the time, 2 thumbs up, 10 out of 10, marriage is great. It doesn't mean that all your problems will go away. It means that you are equipped in your spirit to submit to the Lord. And that is the goal. That is the takeaway.
It means that you'll pray together. Even when it hurts.
Even when you're mad at each other.
It means that you'll be curious about each other, even if you've been married for 8 years or 40 years. It means that you will listen to each other as if this person is created by God and is actually more important than you. So practice. Every act of intimacy, whether work or friendship or marriage or prayer, suppresses willfulness and cultivates willingness. So we're going to actually practice intimacy right now.
It's we are going to cultivate easy, willingness.
Super easy, but you have to participate. All right? Ready? So if your spouse is in the room, you can do this to your spouse. If you don't have a spouse in the room, do it to someone next to you, because it's still fun. And if you're sitting on your own or you're an introvert, you can just like say this to yourself, because, yeah, I don't know, you probably talk to yourself anyways. So, ready? Number one, listen. Say to your spouse, I'm all yours.
I'm all yours.
I'm all yours.
I'm all yours. If you say that to your spouse, what are you telling them? That you're not going to do what? Talk. You're not going to respond. You're not going to be defensive. You're saying, I'm all ears.
You're
not looking to win
speak.
The argument. I'm going to listen. And what does that communicate to your spouse if you actually do it? It communicates that you're trustworthy. Number two.
Next, we're going to explore. Okay, so what are they actually saying? You're going to turn to that person, and you're going to say, tell me more.
Tell me more. Try it.
Tell me more.
This communicates, y'all, that you actually care about what they're saying. That you're not just, like, listening in when you're out there, but when you're saying that, that communicates, I care about what you're saying.
Okay. This one is for, especially for the husbands, maybe, but it's for everybody. This is called Discover. Ready for this? So that's what you're feeling. Say that to your spouse. Oh, for 30 years I've been trying to unravel that little nugget. So that's what you're feeling. You're discovering and you're telling your spouse or your friend or whoever you're practicing this with, wow, I'm actually delighted to know what it's actually like to be you. I wanted to know this.
Now, this next one might make some people who are not touchy-feely feel uncomfortable. Touch. Putting a hand on their leg. Holding hands. Like Evie, putting her hand on her arm. Touch is actually important. What it communicates is, I want to be with you where you are, with no greater good than letting you know that I am for you. So you might notice...
So try that one. Try that one. Okay. Hold a hand, put a hand on an arm. If it's someone you don't know, respect personal privacy. But just say, just try saying, I'm for you.
For you.
So y'all might notice that Christian and I am a touch person. Touch is part of my communication, love, style. That's just part of who I am. So you might notice that we hold hands a lot. I might have my arm on his shoulder. I might pull his arm and put it around my shoulder. Like, I am a touch person. It is not because I'm trying to be obscenely PDA-y in the church. It's because I'm saying that I'm with you. I just want to be close to you. We will do this even when we're mad at each other. We will choose to be close to each other, and we will choose to have that near proximity, and that communicates, hey, I might be really upset with you, but I'm still with you. I'm still for you.
There's been times when Lit has taken my hand or put her hand on my shoulder during worship, when she's doing her business with the Lord and she's found some grace, she'll put her head on my shoulder and it melts the snows of my heart. And then I can let go of whatever I was holding on to. This is how we do grace together. So ultimately, this is all just a gospel response. Marriage is worship, and we wanted to ask you the question today, is the Spirit in your marriage? Is the Spirit in your marriage? If you're just rearranging the flesh, rearranging self-centeredness to get what you want, that's not what God intended for your marriage. And here's a word of hope. Final closing thought from Larry Crabb. If the relationship never improves, you will still be in close fellowship with Jesus. You will know kingdom joy in the midst of profound relational disappointment. Okay. Lord, yeah, that's just, it's just a task to even start to talk about something as holy and sacred as marriage. Something as broken as marriage, something as needy as marriage, but also something that literally is one of the things held up as expressing the gospel, the good news of a bride and a groom. So thank you, Jesus, for your cross, for your bloodshed for us. I pray that we find rest in you, and out of that rest that we're able to minister to each other, not manipulate, not try to take what we want, but actually to just offer ourselves freely. So thank you, Jesus. If there's healing needed in this room, Lord, I pray that it happens as people walk out the door. I pray that it happens as people drive in their cars. I pray that it happens in the days and weeks to come. If there's counseling needed in this room, Lord, get people to a counselor. If there's abuse or any manipulation happening, Lord, get them to a pastor or someone who can help. If there's just long snows of bitterness or hurt or neglect, Lord, maybe bring renewal. We are desperate people, and I believe if we be desperate, you can actually meet us in that. So thank you, Jesus. We meet you where you're at. We love you. We can't wait to meet you and see you face to face. In your name we pray. Everybody said,
amen. Amen.
A couple of things before we exit. There's a life group leader meeting right after the service, 7 o'clock.